Reading from Luke 10, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We ask as we meditated upon this day that you would reveal to us your great love manifested at the cross, and that Jesus Christ presently intercedes for us at your right hand. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what you do, but one of the things I do is every now and then I count the days in my life where I was the most joyous. And I reflect back on my life and I think, man, that day was full of joy all day. And I can't get past two hands. There's less than 10 of those days in my life. One of them was the day I got married. And we had a bunch of people pack the church because they were rejoicing with us when we rejoiced. And then a bunch of people came down to my in-law's home, which was half a block away from the church, and we rejoiced for a few hours around good food. And then Gene and I got on a plane out of Philadelphia to Boston, and we were the only passengers. Do you believe that? But we were. We were the only passengers, and we sat kind of in the back of the plane, and the stewardess came up to us and said to us, did you just get married? And Gene and I looked at each other and said, how did she know? I'll bet it's because we were so joyful. But you see, that day didn't continue. The relationship continued, and the relationship was work. She had to work to love me. It didn't continue at that level of joy. And then there came a day when she died. There was not much joy that day. Joy and sorrow are part of this life. And I remember paying attention to this cycle when I was fairly young. I was about 7 or 8 years old, and I became interested in Major League Baseball, and I could name, you know, everybody on the team of the Milwaukee Braves and New York Yankees, because they were in the World Series in 57 and 58. And I can tell you their batting averages. I could tell you the ERA of the pitchers. I could tell you everything you wanted to know about everybody on the Braves and the Yankees. But one thing I noticed, in November of 1957, after the Milwaukee Braves had won, people forgot. They were all excited in October when they won, and they had a big parade in Milwaukee, and everybody was whoop-de-dooed. But about a month later, it was all about basketball and hockey and various other things. And baseball went off the plane. And then February came around and everybody got whooped up for all the hope that they had. And around came 1958 World Series, and it was the Braves and the Yankees again. Everybody got all excited, and this time the Braves lost. Joy was not sustained. Joy was not sustained through all of my life. I bet she's the same for you, isn't it? you don't live at a constant level of joy. So what drives the times of your joy? Think what Jesus says here to these disciples. The disciples come back. Jesus had sent them out two by two, and he had given them authority. And I can imagine when Jesus told them what kind of authority, at least one of them goes, "You think? I'm not so sure." Because if you look at what Jesus gave them authority to do, it was to cast out demons and heal. Which one of you, if somebody said, "Hey, you go out there and you cast out demons and you heal," which one of you would go, "Yeah, I got it. Let's do it"? Not many of us, would we? We might go out there and go, "You think this is going to work? Shall we try it?" And then the disciples come back and they're full of joy. And why? "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Well, that's what Jesus told them when he sent them out. He told them they were going to be able to do this. So when they return, they're expressing great joy, which also evidences something of a lack of faith when they started out. And they come back and they're full of joy. And they're very excited. And Jesus kind of pops their balloon. He says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." What's he communicating? He's communicating that he was there. He preceded. In other words, Satan is less than he is. And Jesus watched him fall from heaven. And Satan, the adversary, now is subject and doomed for eternity. And Jesus had given authority to his disciples over the demons, over Satan. And Jesus is reminding them about his personal authority. What kind of authority does he have? And what, therefore, authority did he give the disciples? And Jesus reiterates the authority that he gives to the disciples. "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." That's quite a bit of authority, isn't it? And this authority is given to the disciples because they belonged to Christ, who in his own person has all authority in heaven and earth. You think you should be joyful because you have authority vested in you by the Lord of all the earth? I would think that would be a reason to be joyful. The disciples thought it was a reason to be joyful too. And they were full of joy. And Jesus says, "Do not rejoice in this. Do not rejoice in this." That should give you a little pause to think. I hope that when you read the scriptures, you pause periodically and think. And you think about, okay, what's being communicated? Jesus is communicating that there's something greater, something more important than possessing authority over the demons. There's something that is much more important. If you read Matthew chapter 7, you will find that Jesus tells us that in the last day, though people will be before him, and they'll tell Jesus, "Look what we did for you. We cast out demons. we raise the dead. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Now, did you hear what these people said in Matthew 7? We did these things for you, and one of them is we cast out demons. What is the joy that is being expressed by the disciples? That they have power over demons. But the people in Matthew 7 did all of this, and Jesus says, I never knew you. Now, if you're not thinking yet, I hope you begin. What's going on here? If it's possible to cast out demons and Jesus not know you, what's different between the people in Matthew 7 and the disciples in Luke 10? Oh, and did you know that in the disciples in Luke 10, guess who's there? Judas Iscariot. He's one of them. And if you remember who Judas Iscariot is, he's the son of perdition who betrayed Jesus Christ. So if the disciples are rejoicing because they have authority to cast out demons, that's apparently not enough. Not enough. And Jesus continues. He says, don't rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you. Can you imagine if you walked out on the street and, you know, you could see the unseen world, and the unseen world, you started rebuking various spirits and they started to obey you? But Jesus goes on, he says, rather rejoice. Instead of rejoicing because you have authority over demons, rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Why is that important? Well, we're told in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, we read, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What is the significance of your name being written in heaven? It's the difference between eternity in God's presence and eternity in God's absence. That's the significance. Consider this, what I just read. There's going to be a courtroom. Courtroom. And as it were, there's a big library over here. The judge is here. I'm the defendant. And I'm going to stand before the judge. And somebody, probably an angel, is going to pull down the book in the library that is all about the life and times of Russell Kent. And the book that is all about the life and times of Russell Kent is going to be opened. And the law and Satan are going to have a field day. They're going to accuse me of all kinds of stuff. And I will be there, and I won't have anything to say, personally. But I have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And when the law and Satan come to accuse me, my advocate is by my side. He's my lawyer. And because I have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, the law and Satan can find nothing in me. And when the life and times of Russell Kent have been fully exposed and everybody in the stands, and that would probably include you, all go, ooh, he's guilty of, ooh, look at this. There's another book. It's just one little book over here. And the only thing in this book is names. That's it. Only names. And somebody's going to open up that book and go through and go, ah, look, Russell Kent. There it is in the book. And because my name is written in that book, I will enjoy God for eternity. But if my name is not in that book, I will go to the abyss with the devil and his angels. So when Jesus tells these disciples and apostles, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. What is the consequence of that? It's eternal. We started out talking about how joy, we can't live at that sustained level of joy. In heaven, you will. You will. You'll be at a sustained level of joy for eternity. There are no more sorrow, no more grief, no more pain. And you will be there if your name is written in this book. There's no degrees after your name. There's nothing in there about what you accomplished. There's nothing in there about your family lineage. There's nothing in there about your job. It's nothing in there about who liked you or who didn't like you. The only thing in that book is your name. That's it. Just your name. And if your name is in that book, you will enjoy God forever. And the rest of us too, the saints. You may find some of us a problem now, but in heaven, no problem. You won't have any problem with me anyway, or anybody else who's there. Because you're in heaven. No more grief, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more quarrels, no more misunderstanding, no more of any of that. Because we will be in God's presence and we will be like Jesus Christ. So the question, I appreciate all of you who shared, and I know that some of you didn't share, probably could share. But I want you to know that the joys that I have experienced in my life and the days that I set apart as days of great joy compare nothing to what God has for me in heaven. Nothing. Paul tells us that we cannot imagine what God has for us. I'll tell you another little secret that I do. Paul says you cannot imagine. I sit at home sometimes and I imagine. I try to imagine what heaven is like. And I paint this picture and I do all this stuff. And when I'm all done, I go, and God has something better than that? I'm all for it. Is your name written in the book? Does your heart overflow with praise and thanksgiving and joy because God, in his mercy and grace, has written you in his book? I hope so. Because I'll tell you what it does on a practical level. I don't have a lot of peaks of joy and valleys of sorrow in my life anymore. As the scripture says, The rough places become plain. The mountains come down and the valleys come up. And the Christian life, if you really live in the hope and the joy of your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, your life tends to be fairly level. Like that. And the peaks of joy and the valleys of grief are leveled out. Because you know that the God of the universe loves you and he's written your name in his book. So as you give thanks today, and as you rejoice in family and meal and whatever, remember the greater joy is the joy that your name is written in God's book. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you and praise you that you are the one who has created us in the image and likeness of you, and that we are also who are your children, are born again, and therefore new creations in Christ Jesus. We ask that we would fix our eyes upon him, and that we would rejoice and be glad that we anticipate an eternity of joy in your presence. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "Let All Things Now Living." Testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen."